Colossians chapter number 1 in our Bibles. Colossians chapter number 1. If you need a Bible, you didn't come equipped here this morning, then go ahead and slip your hand up. Our ushers have Bibles you can use with us during the service. In Colossians chapter number 1, page 1262. Page 1262, if you have one of the Bibles that are being handed out to us here this morning. I appreciate you being here. This morning, I'm looking to start a new series of messages on the book of Colossians. We're just going to look to go through verse by verse and see what the Lord would teach us here from this book. And so Colossians chapter number 1, page 1262 in our Bibles here. Book of Colossians written nearly 2,000 years ago, but the things that were covered here in the book of Colossians are just as relevant today as they were when they were fresh from the Apostle Paul's pen, and not the Apostle Pen's Paul. Anyways, we'll get it right here. The Apostle Paul's pen, very fresh. As we look at this, as we study this this book together, just four chapters, yet really is a dynamite of a book, and so we'll look at it. Would you stand with me here in our study? We'll look at the first two verses of Colossians here this morning, and make some comments about this section of God's Word. Colossians chapter number 1, starting in verse number 1, the Bible says here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for each one that's here. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God that we can study here together this morning. And Father, I pray that it make a difference in our lives. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, who is our Savior, Jesus, who died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And Lord, without him, we would be nothing. And Lord, help us to realize it. Help us to understand it. Lord, help us to live for you as we ought. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. Well, I mentioned just four chapters. The book of Colossians is a very powerful book. And of all the books in the Bible that talk about Jesus, and of course the New Testament will be filled with it, the Old Testament is prophesying about Jesus, but of all the books of that speak to us about the person of Jesus Christ, I think Colossians probably stands heads over all of the other books when it comes to the preeminence of the person of Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Colossians was talking about, or is talking about. And this book is going to lift the preeminence of Christ, the necessity to have Christ first in our lives. And we're going to see that, and we're going to understand that. Matter of fact, if we were to give a basic outline of this book, really just 3 points that he has. And I want to look really quickly at the outline here. Well, maybe not so quickly, but really quick at the outline here this morning of this book, just so we can kind of get an overview, so we can get a feel of what this book is going to teach us and what this book is going to show us. Here's the first thing, and it covers chapter number 1, and it's the preeminence of Christ declared. The preeminence of Christ is declared here in chapter number 1. And we see it really in 5 different ways, the preeminence of Christ that's brought out here in Colossians chapter number 1. We see it, first of all, that it's declared to us in the gospel message itself. Look at verse number 5 here in this chapter. Colossians chapter number 1, verse 5, the Bible says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you've heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." And so Paul is addressing here these people, people here at Colossae, and he's telling them, you've heard the gospel. Now, can I say this? The gospel is a Christ-centered message. Matter of fact, hold your place in Colossians. We'll be back there. But turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, page 1225. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, just a little bit to your left, page 1225. And we see here that the gospel message is a Christ-centered message. Notice it in verse number 1 here of 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And the Bible says here, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you" what? "The gospel." So Paul is talking here, and he's sharing with the Corinthians here in this case, And he's saying, I'm about to declare, I'm about to show you, I'm about to tell you what the gospel message is. He begins to give us the gospel message in verse number 3, where he says there in verse 3 and 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Now here it is, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You see, the gospel message is a Christ-centered message. Really, there's 3 points to the gospel message. That is, number one, that Christ died for our sins. He died for what? He died for our sins. The second point that we see here, the gospel message, is that he was buried. He was buried, showing us the very fact that he did die. You don't bury people that are alive. At least you're not supposed to. And Jesus was dead. And therefore they buried him. And then the third point of the gospel, the Bible says here, he rose again the third day. According to Scriptures, or according just as he said he would, as he prophesied, just as the Old Testament predicted that he would, he rose again. He did not stay dead. He did not stay in the grave. That's the message of the gospel. It's all about Jesus Christ. And the Colossians had heard the gospel. And guess what? The gospel is preeminent on the person of Jesus Christ. It says it's all about Jesus. And so they'd heard that. They'd seen that. They understood that. And so we see, first of all, the book of Colossians, it's declaring the preeminence of Christ. It declares the preeminence in the gospel message itself. And we'll get in more about that later. But I just wanted to go through an overview. Notice the second thing back in the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians gives us the idea of redemption. And it shows us that Jesus is preeminent in the idea of redemption. The idea of redemption. Look at verse number 14 back in Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1, verse 14, it says this, in whom we have redemption, now look at this, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. And so the Bible's bringing out the idea of redemption, or that we can be redeemed, or in the idea here, it's talking about the fact that we can have a home in heaven, we can have that redemption because of his blood. It's not because of us. It's not because we're anything. It's because of Jesus Christ. And so here it is, the book of Colossians saying, lift up the person of Jesus Christ. He's a preeminent person. He needs to be number one in our life. Why? Well, because of the gospel message. Number two, because of the redemption message, because of what he did for us. Well, there's a third thing here in this chapter that we see, and that is because of creation. Look at verse number 16. Verse 16, it says here, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And so we see the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Why? Because all things were created by him. And I know some people are going to say to me, well, Pastor Silas, you know Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 1. It says, in the beginning God created. Well, yeah, we know that. We understand that because Jesus is God, isn't he? Now, I wish we could take time to go into it, and we'll do it later in our study of the book of Colossians, and so we won't do it now. But we'll see that Jesus is God, and we'll see the fact that he created everything, that Jesus is the God who created everything. We'll see all those things. But I'm just trying to show you here that the declaration that Jesus is preeminence. And so we see that here. Well, we see it in a fourth way, and that is his preeminence in the church. His preeminence in the church. Look at verse number 18. Verse 18, where it says here, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so the Bible is just bringing out here that he is the head of the church. He should be preeminent in the church. Did you understand this? That the head of the church is not the pastor? He's not. Next week, I mentioned to you in the announcement time, next week we're going to have ministry involvement. And in ministry involvement, we're going to outline all the different areas that you can get involved here at our church. I need a couple guys. Raheem, Will, why don't you guys come up here? Next week, you're going to see a chart that looks something like this. This is an old one, but a chart that looks something along the lines of that. And that chart, you may or may not be able to see it. Those in the back, maybe you won't be able to see it. It's no big deal, really. But this chart just details all the different areas that you can get involved in here at Victory Bible Baptist Church. And there's lots of different areas here. And boy, as you start going through and there's lines and all kinds of boxes and all kinds of those things that are there. But if you follow all those lines, it's kind of an organization chart of our church. And so you look at that organization chart, and boy, we got fellowship ministry, and we got cleaning, and we got lawn, and all those things. And most of all these things go to the assistant pastor. That is, it's his headache, not mine. And then so we really need to be praying for an assistant pastor. We need to get one here at our church so that I don't have to take these headaches and everything. But that's the idea that most of these things go there. But then there's some stuff up here, and those people directly report to the pastor and all those things. But ultimately, all the lines lead to the pastor. If you look at the organization of this chart, if you know flow charts and those things, type of thing. But right at the top of our chart, there's somebody who's not the pastor. It says the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, you know, in this church, the pastor's not first. The Lord Jesus Christ is first. He needs to be preeminent. He needs to be the first one. And that's what this verse is bringing out. He's the head of the body, which is the church. And we want to put that even on our organization chart, even if we're trying to talk about cleaning the church or even talk about mowing the grass. Yeah, here it is. Who's preeminent? Who's first? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's first. And Paul's going to bring that out here in the book of Colossians. Thank you, guys. Appreciate that. Yeah, that'll roll up kind of there. All right, good. We'll set that off to the side. Good. And so we see the preeminence of the person of Jesus Christ that way. Well, we see him also in a fifth way here in chapter number one, that his preeminence, and that is through Paul's own ministry. That is, when he was preaching, what he was teaching, he was showing the person of Jesus Christ. Look at it here in Colossians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 28. Verse number 28, the Bible says here, whom we preach. He's talking about Jesus. That's whom we preach. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Do you notice he didn't say perfect in Paul? He didn't say perfect in Colossae. He said perfect in Christ Jesus. What's the Apostle Paul saying? Here it is, preeminence of Jesus Christ. In my ministry, it's sharing the person of Jesus Christ. It's not me. It's not any other pastor. It's not any other thing. We need to know about Jesus. And so you look in Colossians, and the first chapter is really dealing with this idea that Jesus needs to be preeminent. And it's declaring that preeminence. Well, we see a second thing in chapter number 2. That's the second point of Paul's book here, the book of Colossians, and that is this. Christ's preeminence is defended. It's defended in chapter 2. It's declared in chapter number 1, but it's defended in chapter number 2. You see, evidently, the church here at Colossae was facing a lot of different errors, a lot of different problems, a lot of different things that were trying to move them away from truth and into the place of error here. The Bible would say in Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 9, we don't have to look there, but the Bible says this, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. In Galatians chapter number 5, verse number 9, it's teaching us just a very simple truth, a very practical truth, something that we all would realize, that a little bit of yeast or a little bit of leaven would leaven the whole entire lump. I like homemade bread, and so we have a bread machine we got when they were popular, you know, like 15, 20 years ago, they were all popular and everything. We got one. We still got it. And so every now and then, boy, I'll throw all the ingredients in there. We'll make a homemade loaf of bread there, and we just put in a little bit of yeast, just a little bit, compared to everything else that's in there. And what does it do? It takes care of the whole loaf. I don't get half a loaf just risen. The other half's rock hard. I don't get that. It goes throughout the whole thing. And that's what the Bible's teaching here. Here it is. When there's a little bit of error, what happens? Goes through the whole thing. Goes through the whole thing. So what do you need to do? You need to make sure you don't allow that little bit of error. You make sure that you don't allow that little bit of error into the church. And Paul's going to present 5 different areas here in chapter number 2. Hey, that there's error coming in. There's difficulties coming in. And boy, you got to be careful about who you allow into the church. That's why, hey, can I say this? Our church doesn't have all kinds of people come in and present their works and present their ministries and preaching here in our church. We don't do that. You know why we don't do that? Because we're cognizant, we're worried about the fact of how much error. We don't want error to come in this place. So we want to make sure that the people who come through are straight. They're going to be teaching the Word of God. They're going to be showing the Word of God. See, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter number 13 and verse number 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. I want to walk with wise men. I want to walk with people who are right. Look over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, just right back where we were. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, page 1227 here. 1227, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And look at verse number 33. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 33, where the Bible says here, be not deceived. And then it says this, evil communications corrupt good manners. The word communications here in this verse where it says evil communications, the verse there is talking about people who are your companions. That's how the word is being used here. Evil companions, we could say it that way. Or people that we hang around with. See, if you hang around with those who are evil, what's going to happen? Well, the Bible says here that you're going to be corrupted. That's what's going to happen. There's going to be corruption. There's going to be an influence that happens there. And Paul, here in the book of Colossians, is warning the Colossians because he's saying this. There's people who are trying to come in. There's people who are trying to spread error. There's people who are trying to influence you here. And they're going to take you away that you don't want to go. And Paul is going to recognize five different ways that the errors are trying to come in. You see, the devil doesn't attack just one way, does he? The devil's multifaceted. The devil's good in a lot of areas to get us to fall. I think about how he tempted the person of Jesus Christ. And did he tempt the person of Jesus Christ just once? No, we find out in Matthew chapter number 4, he tempts Jesus three times. And he's trying to get Jesus to fall a different way each time. He's tempting him a different way each time because he's trying to get him to fall. I think about Ephesians chapter number 6 that tells us that we need to put on the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter number 6. Why? Hey, we need to put that helmet on. We need to put our feet, make sure they're shod there. We need to put the breastplate of righteousness. We need to have the shield of faith. We need to have all those things. Why? Because if we were to leave the helmet off, where's Satan going to attack? The head. If we're to leave the shoes off, where's Satan going to attack? He's going to attack the feet. Hey, if we leave the breast open, what's he going to attack? That's right where he's going to attack, isn't it? Hey, we need to have on the whole armor of God because Satan is good moving and wielding his arrows to the place that is most open. Paul's worried about the church of Colossians here because he knows that they're getting tricked. He knows the devil's trying to entice and cause error to happen there. Look over in Colossians chapter number 2 and look at verse number 4. We see the first error that he's going to mention here to the Colossian people. Verse number 4, he says, "In this I say, lest any man should beguile you with," here it is, "enticing words." He says, in case people trick you with these enticing words. And that was a understanding of in Paul's day. There were some people who would be the educated people of the day. And those educated people are going to come across and they're going to give words that are showing or trying to persuade people away from the truth. And they're going to try to present arguments that sound plausible. And they're going to try to present things, the phrases and other things that sound like, hey, man, that guy may know what he's talking about. And yet those things are just there to put to lead us away from the truth there. They're probably giving illustrations. They're probably giving words that, boy, you listen to this person, you're just kind of captivated. I can remember one of our teenagers a few years ago, we're going to camp, and one of our teenagers there at the time said, boy, I want to go to listen to this speaker at camp. And I said, well, why not? This is a great speaker. She says, he's a pastor. I said, what's wrong with the pastor? She said, pastors are boring. I take a little offense at that. Anyways, but she said, pastors are boring. And I said, this pastor's not boring. She said, oh, all pastors are boring. I said, well, you got to wake up, man. No, this is wrong. She said, no, this guy's going to be boring. And I said, just go to camp and just check it out. She said, all right, fine. So she went to camp, and she came home from camp saying, That was the most exciting pastor I've ever seen in my life. He was great. He was wonderful. She was excited about him. Well, I'm just saying that sometimes people have a gift where they can motivate you, and they can excite you, and they can use their words in those things. And maybe they can give an illustration. Boy, at the end of the illustration, you're crying. You're doing all these emotions and everything that are going through. And that's what was affecting the people of Colossae, because there was people that had enticing words, that had those words that were all filled with all kinds of good stuff and things, and they were all excited about it, and they get all behind it and things, and yet they were giving out error in it. They were slick as a grease pig and false as a $3 bill. I mean, that's what they were. That's these people. And Paul says, don't be tricked by those people. Don't go those way. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, page 1281. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, we see that there's some people at the end times when we're not going to endure sound doctrine. That's what the Bible says. In 2 Timothy chapter number 4, starting in verse number 3, the Bible says there, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. What's going to happen? They're not going to listen to truth, sound doctrine any longer. But they're going to turn their ears. They're going to have itching ears, the Bible says. They're going to listen for that which makes them feel good, for that which makes them encourage, that which motivates them a little bit, and they're not going to worry about the teaching that they need to know. Paul says, watch out for those guys. Watch out for those enticing words. But back in Colossians, we see another error that's there, another trick that is trying to be played here on the Corinthian people. And that is the philosophy of man and vain deceit. He says in Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 8, beware, look out, watch out, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You see, Greek philosophy was big in the city of Colossae. And the Gnostic writing, or the Gnostic philosophy, and you may not know Gnosticism. Gnosticism comes from a Greek word. It just means to know. And so it's elevating the idea of knowledge here. And the Gnostics were people who took monotheism and polytheism and married the two together. And you say, how do you take monotheism, belief in one God, and marry it with the belief of many gods, polytheism? Here's what they did. They said there's one supreme God, but he created all kinds of other gods, and those gods created all of us and created all the things that we have here, and they're in charge of a bunch of different things. And so they married all this together, and that teaching and that philosophy and everything. And Paul's telling them right here, hey, you watch out for the teaching of men. You watch out for those things that are not right. You watch out for the vain deceits that are out there that'll lead you astray. Well, thirdly, we see another error, another trick that's going on. Look at verse number 16, Colossians chapter number 2, verse 16, where the Bible says here, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ. What's he talking about here? Well, particularly in verse number 16, he's referring to the trick or the deceit of Jewish ordinances. Now, this is big, and I'm going to spend just a little bit more time on this, because believe it or not, this is something that many today are falling into, the same idea, the same error. They're being tricked by that. They're talking about the Old Testament law, and they're saying, hey, we need to observe the Old Testament law and the things of the Old Testament law in order to have salvation, in order to be saved. That's what they're being tricked with. Now, it sounds good when somebody takes your Bible and says, hey, let's turn over here to Exodus and let's look at the Ten Commandments. And boy, if we don't follow through these Ten Commandments, then certainly you're not going to heaven. Yet what they don't understand is the Ten Commandments weren't there for us to go to heaven. That wasn't their purpose. The Ten Commandments was their purpose was to show us that we couldn't get to heaven. We can't keep all those things. We can't do those things. Man, I'm a sinner. And thus, as a sinner, I need a Savior. Because I sure can't do it. I can't follow through those things. Matter of fact, that was one of the main issues over in the book of Acts. Turn over there, Acts chapter number 15. Look at page 1169 in Acts chapter number 15. We see here in Acts chapter number 15, it's the main question. The early church has just gotten established and just gotten started here in Acts chapter number 15. And the question came up, do the Gentiles, do the people who are hearing the gospel message, do they have to keep the ordinances? Do they have to keep the laws of the Old Testament? Do they have to observe the things the Jews have to observe? Do they have to follow those things? That was the very question being asked here in Acts chapter number 15. Matter of fact, look at verse number 5. Acts chapter 15 and verse number 5, the Bible says here, but there rose up a certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, and here's what they were saying, that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And so these Pharisees here, they were saying, hey, now wait a second, we hear that these Gentiles are being saved. Now here's the deal, they need to get circumcised. Boy, if they don't get circumcised, they're not really saved. That's not there. Boy, we need to carry through those things. We need to have them keep the law of Moses. What's he telling them? They got to observe the Jewish law. They got to do the things that the Jews would say, do the thing the Jews would dictate in the Old Testament. And they thought that was needful to carry out or to be saved, to be able to go to heaven. Now look what verse number 7 says. Verse 7 says, and when there had been much disputing. You know what? They're having an argument about this. The Bible says there's much disputing. Can I say it's a big argument? Man, they got a big argument going on about this because these Pharisees are saying, hey, we got to keep the law. And there's other people on the other side, like the Apostle Paul. He's over there. And the Apostle Paul is saying, no. We don't keep the law. And they're over here saying, yes. No, you got to keep the law. And boy, they're going back and forth over here. And so the early church realized, hey, we got to put an end to this. We need to get to the bottom of this. We got to decide. We got to understand what is truth here and what needs to be understood here. And so Peter gets up. Look at verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up, the Bible says, and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel. We talked about that a few minutes ago. The Christ-centered message that he died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again. So they heard the gospel. Who heard the gospel? The Gentiles. That's what he's saying. He said, by my mouth, I went to the Gentiles. I gave you testimony. I know I told you what happened there. And they were hearing the gospel. And what happened? The end of verse number 7, the last two words. And believe. That is, those people heard the gospel and they believed the gospel. What do you mean they believed the gospel? Here it is. They believed that Jesus died for their sins. They believed that Jesus was buried. They believed that Jesus rose again. They believed on Jesus to get them to heaven. That's what he's referring to. That's what he's saying here with that. Now, look what happens, or how do I know the fact that they were saved? Look at verse 8. Verse 8. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the... What did God give him? He gave him the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And so Peter's just giving testimony, just giving what he knows. And he says, boy, I preached the gospel. I preached the message of Jesus Christ. These guys, they believed it. And here's what happened. The Holy Ghost came on them. I mean, there's no question. These guys are saved. How do you know it? Because they got the Holy Ghost, just like we got the Holy Ghost. They got it too. I know that these guys are saved. I know that these guys are heaven. There's no question in my mind because they believe the gospel message. And look at verse number 9. The Bible says here, and put no difference between us and them. Now look at this. Purifying their hearts by faith. How were their hearts purified? Keeping the law of Moses? That's not what it says. Being circumcised? No. Doesn't say that. Observing the Jewish days and months like Colossians was saying there? No. That's not how they were justified. That's not how they were purified. They were purified, the Bible says, by faith. By faith in the message of Jesus Christ. What Jesus Christ did for them. In verse number 10, he says this. Verse number 10, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? What yoke is he talking about? The law. The law of Moses. Why are you going to put the law of Moses on these disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? He says, you're going to tell these guys over here that they have to keep the law, when truth be told, we didn't keep the law. We didn't do everything that's in the law. I mean, the law was given to us, but we didn't follow it, and we didn't carry through with all that. And now you're going to tell these guys that they have to do it? Come on, man. That doesn't make sense. So verse 11 is the conclusion. Look what he says. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. See, the conclusion Peter comes to as he's going through and presenting this logical argument, he says simply this: here it is. This is what we believe. This is what we understand. This is what we know is true. Here it is. It's by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what grace is? Grace is getting something I don't deserve. You ever got something you don't deserve? Oh, that's been happening to me a lot. I got a lot of things. I can remember sometimes in school, I got some things I didn't deserve. I got a lot of things I did deserve, but I didn't get all I deserve. Sometimes the teacher showed me grace. What a wonderful thing grace is. And God was showing grace. He gave us heaven when nobody deserved it. Why? Because nobody kept the law. Nobody kept the standard. Nobody did what he said to do. The Jews didn't do it. The Gentiles didn't do it. We could only be saved by the grace of God when we put our faith in what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. And Paul is telling the Corinthians or Colossians, here it is, don't get tricked. Don't follow the Jewish laws. Don't follow the Jewish observances and all those things there and thinking that that's somehow going to earn you heaven. Guess what? It is the faith. It is trusting Jesus Christ. It is Him who is preeminent. That's the one that we need to look to. Look at one more verse right here in Acts chapter number 13, maybe just a page or two back, where it says here in chapter number 13, look at verse number 38. Verse 38, the Bible says here, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus, that's what he's talking about, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Through who? Jesus is preached the forgiveness of sins. Verse 39, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law wasn't given as a system to say, do this and get to heaven. The law was given as a system that says, you can't do this. You need somebody to get you to heaven. And Jesus Christ is the one who did it. Would you believe on Jesus Christ to be your way of heaven, way of salvation? If you would, my friend, God promises to give you a home in heaven. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful thing that is. We'll turn back to Colossians chapter number 1. And so we see the errors that are there. We see the error of enticing words. We see the error of human philosophies. We see the error of Jewish observances. We see here the error or the trickery of worshiping angels. Look at chapter number 2. Look at verse number 18. Verse 18, the Bible says here, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. That was one of the tricks that was going on here in the book of in the city of Colossae. That is, they were being taught, hey, we need to worship angels. My friend, real angels, or I should say godly angels, don't accept worship. We don't have time to turn over there, but Revelation chapter number 22, we see there that that John was beginning to fall down and worship an angel there in Revelation chapter number 22, verses number 8 and 9. And the angel says, get up! You don't worship me! You worship God alone. I think about when Jesus was being tempted in Matthew chapter number 4, and Satan told him, hey, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth if you would simply bow down and worship me. And Jesus answered back by saying, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. We don't serve angels. We don't worship angels. We don't fall down before them. We fall down before a holy God. That's where our worship is supposed to be. And then look at the last error that he's going to talk about here in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 21. We call it the error of asceticism. Matter of fact, look at verse number 20. Verse 20, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Now, verse 21, here's the ordinances. Here's the thing that they're thinking that they need to do. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using. He says here, he brings up this idea of touch not, taste not, handle not. He's talking about asceticism. You may not know what that word is. Asceticism simply is this idea that if I deny the things that are fun in this world, if I deny myself of those things, if I hurt myself, cause pain and suffering, somehow that equates and that helps me become more godly or close to God. Yeah, my friend, the more we hurt ourselves doesn't get us any closer to God. Matter of fact, God would teach us just exactly the opposite. Look over in 1 Corinthians real quickly with me. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Page 1214. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Look at verse number 16. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 16, the Bible says here, page 1214, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Or if you will, you're the dwelling place of God. If you're saved, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you put your faith in Him. Here it is, the Bible says here, you're the temple, you're the very dwelling place of God. And that's what he's referring to. He says, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. If you do something to your body, to the very temple of God, that is defiling it, that is causing problems to it, he says here, whoa, 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 what are you doing that? Don't you realize your temple is holy? Don't you realize your body's holy? Don't you realize that it's the very temple of God? Why are you destroying the body? Yet there were people in Colossae that were teaching simply that. Hey, if you cut yourself, hey, if you deny yourself any pleasures in this earth, you'll be more godly. No, 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 my friend, that doesn't give me more godliness. Walking in God's word, that gets me more godly. Loving the things of God, that gets me more godly. It's not what I do to my body or what I don't do to my body. So Paul, in the book of Colossians, he's declaring the preeminence of Jesus Christ in chapter number 1. In chapter number 2, he's defending the preeminence of Jesus Christ. In chapter number 3 and chapter number 4, he's demonstrating the preeminence of Christ. That is, just look at a couple of things. Notice chapter number 3. Look at verse number 5. He tells us here, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And he talks about all these different sins that he's going on. He's saying simply this, if Christ is preeminent, it ought to affect what you do. Yeah. It ought to affect what you do in your life. Look over in verse 10. Verse 10, he says here, and have put on the new man. He's talking about here, hey, if Christ is preeminent, what are you going to do? You put on the new man. It's going to affect what you do. He talks about later in the chapter that as Christ is preeminent, it ought to affect our homes and family. He talks about later in this chapter, and then even in the chapter number 4, that if Christ is preeminent, it ought to affect our work relationships and our employee-employer relationships, all those things. See, our relationship with Jesus Christ or the preeminence of Jesus Christ should affect everything we do. So as we look at the book of Colossians and get into it, we're going to see preeminence of Jesus Christ is broadcast loud and clear. And we need to get a hold of it and understand it. Now, back to Colossians chapter number 1. Let's cover verse 1 and 2. And I know we've given a long introduction and things there, but I wanted to get an overview of the book before we get into it. But notice verse number 1, and we can do this very quickly. Colossians chapter number 1, look at verse number 1. Where the Bible says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother. He starts off in verse number 1, and we see the man of God is talked about. That is, Paul is the one who's writing this. And the Bible tells us that Paul here is an apostle. That is, he's one who is sent. That's what the word apostle literally means. It means one who is sent. And Paul has been sent by God. He's sent on a mission. We call Paul the missionary to the Gentiles or the apostle to the Gentiles. Because every time you see the apostle Paul, where is he going? Well, he's going to non-Jewish cities. He's going to Gentile cities. He goes to the city of Ephesus. He goes to the city of Philippi. He goes to the city of Colossae there. He goes to Antioch, Pisidia. He goes to all kinds of different places, and he's seeking to establish churches, and he's seeking to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ so that people would be saved. One place Paul never goes, as far as we know from the record that we have in Scripture, Paul never goes to the city of Colossae. Yet he's indirectly responsible for the founding of this church, and so this church is on his heart. And he's heard some things about this church, and so he's writing this letter, and that's why he's doing it. But he's sent so that the Gentiles might hear the word of God. And notice the second thing here about Paul. We see in verse number 1 that he is Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Do you notice here that Paul is not an apostle because Paul decided to be an apostle? Paul's not an apostle because the church decided him to be an apostle. By the way, we have some in our world today that would call themselves apostles. You know why they're calling themselves an apostle? Because their church said they were an apostle. Paul says, I'm not an apostle because my church decided that. I'm not an apostle because I decided that. I'm an apostle by the will of God. God decided that I would be an apostle. And this was God's choice. And Paul was serving in the capacity that God would have him to. Can I make a point of application real quickly? And that's simply this. Are we serving how God would have us to serve? Hey, when we talk about this ministry involvement, boy, all these lines, all these different places to serve and everything. Let me ask you something. Are you in the place that God would have you to be? Are you serving according to the will of God? Paul was. He was going from place to place, from church to church, and from synagogue to synagogue, preaching the message of Jesus Christ. He was right where God wanted him to be. Let me ask you something. Are you right where God wants you to be? Are you doing the will of God? Are you carrying out what God would have you to do? The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 4 and verse number 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That is, in 1 Peter chapter number 4 and verse number 10, the Bible says here that what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to minister. That the Holy Spirit has equipped all of us, and we're supposed to take what He's equipped us with and use it for the glory of God. We're supposed to minister to people. We all have a ministry, and we need to be involved in it. Well, we see the man of God mentioned. We see secondly here in these two verses, the family of God. The family of God. He says, he talks first of all about Timotheus, and he calls Timotheus our brother, is what he says here in verse number 1. Timotheus, our brother. Now, Timothy was not a physical brother of the Apostle Paul. Timothy was a spiritual brother of the Apostle Paul. You see this, that Timothy and Paul had the same father. And it wasn't an earthly father. They had the same father, and God was their father. You see, if God's your father, you're in the family of God, and you've got brothers and sisters who are people in the family of God. And what a wonderful thing that it is to know. Turn over to 1 John. We're just real close. 1 John chapter number 3. Page 1323 in 1 John chapter number 3. And look at verse number 1. 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 1. The Bible says here, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called, now here it is, we should be called what? The sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Hey, when I put my faith and trust on the person of Jesus Christ, the Bible says I became a son of God. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you became a son or a daughter of God. And my friend, if you're a son of God and I'm a son of God, that makes us brothers. Why do we go around here and we say, hey, brother so-and-so? Because that's what God says. We're brothers. What a great thing it is to be in the family of God. And he says here in verse number 2, back in Colossians chapter number 1, he mentions Timothy, our brother. And then verse 2 says, to the saints and faithful brethren. To the saints and faithful brethren. If you will, those are some more brothers and sisters in Christ. See, the Bible says here the word saint, here it's referring to people who are saved. We don't have time to go through it all. But the idea here is a saint is not somebody that the Catholic Church has put up on a pedestal and said, hey, this is Saint whoever, and we're going to worship him and everything. No, that's not a saint. A saint is a person who's trusted Christ as their Savior. We can see this real quickly in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 1, just turn back, the book right before Colossians. Philippians chapter number 1, and look at verse number 1. The Bible says here, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints. He's not talking about people the Catholic Church has put up. Why? Because they hadn't put up any saints yet. Not when Paul was writing that. There wasn't any. He's talking about people who have been saved. People who have been trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Look at Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4, verse number 22, where he says here, all the saints salute you. Hey, I don't know about you guys, but you guys here right here on the front row, your mom may not think this, but you can go home and you can talk to your mom and just say, Mom, I just want to tell you something I learned in church today. I'm a saint. Your mom may not believe you, but you say, yeah, the pastor told me I'm a saint. If you've believed on Jesus Christ, you know that you're forgiven of your sins because of what Jesus Christ did for you. God calls you a saint. God calls you a saint. Now, here's the whole thing. You ought to live up to what you are. That's what you need to do. We're saints, the Bible says, and faithful brethren, as he's talking about here in Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 2. Notice the third thing here in verse number 2, back in Colossians chapter number 1. It says here, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Dr. J. Vernon McGee said it this way, the important thing is not where you're at, but who you're in. It's not important where you're at, it's important who you're in. That may not make a whole lot of sense grammatically, but it makes a whole lot of sense theologically. What do I mean by that? Here it is, that these are people who are at Colossae, but the more important thing is that they're in Jesus Christ. They're in the person of Jesus Christ. They believed on Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 9, the Apostle Paul says this, and being found in him. Wasn't anything me. I'm found in the person of Jesus Christ because of what he did for me on the cross of Calvary. And we're going to find later, he puts us into the body of Christ. What a wonderful thing it is to be in the body of Christ, body of Jesus Christ. So we see the man of God. We see the family of God. Would you notice just lastly, quickly with me, the greeting from God that we see here at the end of verse number 2. He gives this greeting, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul, as he gives this greeting, is, we could almost say it's a popular greeting that Paul would give. Many of his epistles use this idea of grace and peace. But as Paul is giving this phrase, it's not an empty phrase. You know, sometimes our phrases are empty. If I was going over here and I said, Tashawn, how you doing, man? And I just come over here and I shake Tashawn's, how you doing, man? And he says, well, I'm doing fine. Now, here's the whole thing. Did I really wonder how Tashawn was doing? I mean, did I want him to give me a day-by-day, blow-by-blow, how things were going? You know, how's all of his exercise? You still working out? All right, how's his working out going and everything? Was I really interested in that? What was I saying to him? Hi. That's the Southern way of saying, hey, man, how you doing? All those things. That's the Southern way of doing that, or at least it's my way of doing that, and everybody understands it that way. We sometimes use words that are empty. Paul's not using empty words. Paul's using words that really touch home. Words that we need to get a hold of. Words that really we need to understand. He talks, first of all, about grace. Getting something you don't deserve. Unmerited favor. God showing us kindness when we did not deserve kindness. And it's the fact that God doesn't deal with us according to our sins. And he's talking about, hey, the grace of God to you guys. What a wonderful thing the word grace is. What a wonderful thing that grace is. And can I say this? God's grace can be and should be a motivating factor in our lives. When we realize that God has shown us kindness that we don't deserve, boy, it ought to motivate us in our life to want to serve God, want to do things for God. Because why? Because he is so good to me. He is so kind to me. And God, or Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says grace to you guys. And secondly, he uses the word peace. It comes from the Hebrew word shalom and refers to really our total well-being there, both the inward and the outward well-being there. And it's a knowledge simply of this, that you're at peace with God. And you're at peace with God because of the grace of God. And when you understand God's grace and you trust Jesus Christ, boy, what a wonderful thing it is to know the peace of God. Somebody said it this way, grace is the root from which salvation springs. Peace is the fruit that salvation brings. And it really is. What a wonderful message that message is. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this world will never satisfy, but Jesus will. What a wonderful peace that we can have through Him. I don't know about you, but I'm excited to study the book of Colossians, and I'm excited about seeing what it will have for us. As we look at those errors and we look at the fact that Christ is preeminent in all things, may we get a really vision that the Apostle Paul wanted the Colossians to get as he sent them that letter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you that we can study this book. Lord, although it's a small book, Father, it's a powerful book. There's much in it that we need to get a hold of and much in it that we need to understand. And Father, I pray that we would, that you'd show us great Bible truths from it as we go through it. While your heads are bowed and while your eyes are closed, let me ask just one question. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never put your trust on Jesus Christ. Maybe you were thinking that, hey, being a good person or keeping the law was going to get you to heaven. But you see here this morning that it's not the law. It's not being good. It's not what you do. You see that it's the preeminence of the person of Jesus Christ. You see that it's believing on Him. You see that it's putting your faith on Jesus Christ to be your way to heaven. Maybe you're here today and you've never done that. You've never trusted Jesus Christ and Him alone to be your way of salvation. If that's your case, I'd like to be able to pray for you. And I'd like to challenge you. Trust Jesus Christ. Because if you do, God says He'll give you a home in heaven. If you're doing that here today and you're trusting Jesus Christ today, I'd like to be able to pray for you. Now, praying for you is not going to get you to heaven. Jesus gets you to heaven. Trusting what He did for you on the cross of Calvary, that's what gets you to heaven. But if you're putting your trust on Jesus Christ to be your way to heaven, and you've never done that before, I'd like to be able to pray for you. Would you just slip up your hand? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to do anything like that. Just like to be able to pray for you. Anybody here this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen our hearts, and Father, may we be people who are affected by the preeminence of Jesus Christ. He really is all in all, and I pray that we'd see that truth as we study this book together. In Jesus' name, amen.